been fighting a terrible head cold since last Sunday evening, and it seems that every medicine that you take to try to relieve you of it makes you so dry that you can barely speak. Your tongue sticks to your mouth, so I hope you will be patient with me as I have to have a few sips of water up here as we go through our study this morning. Probably all morning I'll be doing this. As we come to this time of the year, one of the challenges I think that we all face is the proper attitude toward things. And that's because traditionally, and we are not looking at a religious significance of this time of year, simply at the national holiday that is celebrated toward the end of the year, and how materialism can so easily get a hold of us. We become so focused upon things and upon what we're going to receive. And many people in this time of year spend themselves into a tremendous amount of stress. They get themselves into debt and into problems, and it affects them emotionally and it affects them spiritually. So we've got to always beware of the dangers of material things and of money. But especially at the end of the year, I think it's important that we are mindful of these types of things. I want to look at the subject of money this morning, and I want to observe it from the standpoint of the stewardship that we have toward God of our material things. I've entitled this lesson, Possessed by Our Possessions, because I believe that to a large degree, that's exactly what happens with a lot of folks, even a lot of Christians, is that we don't intend to, but we find ourselves becoming so enamored with or so concerned with the temporal things of this world that it becomes our life. It controls us. Instead of being an instrument that we use, it becomes something that uses us. And I think that all of us have been there in varying degrees, where we're worried about paying the bills. Maybe we have created too many bills, and it feels like the bills are controlling us instead of us controlling them. And it is a miserable place for us to be. We often seek to try to find a way out, and there are a lot of predatory people out there that many times make the situation worse when they're promising to make it better. And it is a sad situation that many Christians find themselves overwhelmed and overcome with woes and worries about material things. I want to look at it from the standpoint, though, of a stewardship, because I believe that that's exactly the way that the Bible intends for us to understand material things, money, wealth, is that it is a stewardship. When we talk about the concept, the idea of a stewardship, it is obviously from the word steward, which is a person who is entrusted with the management of estates or affairs, not his own. Now, we can understand this in some degree because most of us have worked for another person, and we have been entrusted maybe with tools or with equipment, maybe with a company car or something like that. And when we're entrusted with that, we understand this is not mine. I have use of it, but there is a specific purpose for the use of this item, and I need to use it faithfully. I need to use it for the benefit of the one who has entrusted it into my service. This is the idea of stewardship. It was probably a more common word in New Testament days. People, they lived in a culture in a day and time where stewards and stewardship was a very common thing. We don't use the term. We don't think about it, I think, as much. But we still have a lot of situations in our life where we have a stewardship. The bottom line is that we certainly have a stewardship when it comes to God. There is a fundamental Bible doctrine, and that is that all things on this earth belong to God. Everything. When we look in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 14, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14, remember this book is Moses' speech to the people before they enter into the promised land without him. He already knows at this point that he's not going to be able to enter in, and so he is rereading the law after 40 years. He's reminding a new generation about God's blessings and about His mighty works and about His promises and their responsibility. And He tells them that this is what God says. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." Now, that's not the way that we would necessarily say it, but it is emphasizing the fact that there is nothing on or in this earth that does not belong to God. There is nothing that we have that does not belong to God. Nothing is ours. Now, why would he be telling the Israelites that? Well, because God warned them, "I know what's going to happen. You're going to go into these cities that you didn't build, and you're going to have vineyards and fields that you didn't plant, you didn't cultivate. You've got a ready-made nest on the ground. And when you get there and you have all of this, you're going to be tempted to say, 'Look at what I have provided.'" And God says, "Don't fall into that trap. There's not anything that you will have there that I didn't give you. There's not anything that is a result of you and you alone." And he knew that independent attitude of what I've done and what I've accomplished would destroy them as a people. And it did. So he reminds them, "Everything is mine. It is merely a stewardship." In Exodus 19 and verse 5, God simply said, "All the earth is mine." It changes the way that we look at things, doesn't it? It affects our perspective. And while this is a very prominent Bible doctrine, and these are just a couple of passages, we could see this taught in many other places, it's one that I don't believe has received the emphasis that I think it probably should. Especially in our lives, when temporal things and things of this earth touch our lives every day, and as prominent as things, material things are in our life and how much we struggle with it, I don't know that I probably preach enough about this. That all of these things belong to God. And the person who is going to be pleasing to God has to completely recognize this in order to conduct their life and direct their life in a way that's going to bring glory to God. You see, if this is a thought that is distant from us, it only pops up every now and then, maybe once or twice a year, we're going to struggle to really be a faithful and a pleasing servant to God. But the problem is that while this needs to be recognized, it's actually a principle that offends a lot of people. It offends them because it offends the pride of man. We, as humans, do not like to accept that we don't own the things that we feel like we've earned. We go to work every day, we work hard, we get a paycheck, and this is mine. And I bought that car with this. And I bought this item, and we bought this house, and we put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into it, and we fixed it up, and this is ours. And God says, "No, it's not. No, it's not. You have that by my grace, by my gift. It's mine. I've blessed you with it, and you're merely a steward of it." Now, a proud person doesn't like that. A proud person wants to say, "I don't need anybody else, and nobody's helped me with this, and I've done this all by myself. Do you not know what I've done and how many hours I've worked and how hard I've worked?" And God says, "If you didn't have your health, you wouldn't have any of it. If you weren't born in this country of prosperity, you wouldn't have any of it. If you didn't have the blessings and the opportunities that I placed there before you, you wouldn't have any of it." God says, "Don't ever fall into that trap of thinking that you have done all of this by yourself." Brethren, if we're going to appreciate and understand material things, we have to begin every time that we look at something, every time we think about buying something, every time we think about giving something, we have to look at it in these terms: it's not mine. This is something that God has blessed me to use. And it totally changes our perspective of everything. There is a responsibility and an accountability with everything that we have, every item, with every penny that we receive, by wage or by gift. There is an accountability to God that we owe Him. The sooner that we understand that, the sooner that we will live a life that is more and better pleasing to God in everything. I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice how the Apostle Paul states this fact here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about the idea of a stewardship And he says in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That is the whole point of a stewardship. That's what being a steward is all about, is that someone can trust you with their things, with their possessions. Now, in regard to material things, what does that mean? Well, look on down in verse 7. And he's talking here to some degree about spiritual gifts, but that's not all he's talking about. He says in verse 7, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Think about that in regard to our possessions. Think about that. I understand. I think it's perfectly proper for us to feel good about ourselves and be confident about hard work, about being disciplined in our life, and success that results from our cooperation with God. But God is saying, don't be too high and mighty about those things. You need to realize and understand that without me, you would have nothing. And one of the things that puts that in perspective is when we find people who don't work hard and people who don't live righteously who have a lot. And we realize, you know, God makes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. Without God, no one would have anything. And so we better not get into the trap of thinking, too, that, well, I have all this because I'm so righteous and because I'm so good and because I'm so pleasing to God. That's not always a measure of what we have. But I want to tell you, good or bad, without God, we would have nothing. And God can take it away. And as a matter of fact, the psalmist speaks about a time in his life where he began to envy the wicked because it seemed like they had so much. And God says, wait a minute. You're only seeing a microcosm of their life. If you wait long enough, you're going to see that eventually it all unravels. For the wicked, it crumbles, it falls apart. Eventually, in the end, they're going to be judged. And they will have nothing. And those who are righteous, regardless of how much or how little they had in this life, they will have everything. But stewardship, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. Now, I want you to think about our possessions and how we're using those. Think about it in terms of a stewardship, and let's put it into these terms. A businessman with time. He works for his employer. He's on a business trip. He is somewhere that he does not live. It's not where his home is. It's not where his citizenship is. He's out of state or out of the country, out of town, as we say. And he works 2 hours a day for his employer. And he is off 22 hours a day. During those 22 hours, he spends it sleeping in, eating at nice restaurants, sightseeing, recreating with his family. But he's working 2 hours a day. 2 hours. Would you think about that? Let's make it 2.4 hours per day out of the 24. 10%. Pretty generous, isn't it? You think so? You think his employer would think so? His employer has sent him there. This is not where he lives. But he's spending 2.4 hours a day working for his employer, and the rest of the time he's serving himself. Think about that kind of a steward. Let's bring this closer to home. We can see that this reasoning is foolish, and I think that most of us would fire this man if he worked for us, wouldn't we? But let's bring it closer to home. Let's think about the businessman with money now. Not just with time, but with money. Because that's we can have a lesson on the stewardship of our time, and it's one that we probably need to have. But let's think about money. Here's a businessman. His employer has sent him out of town for a few weeks, and his job, his responsibility, is to go out and to invest his employer's money in the best way that he possibly can. Maybe he's going out to find some real estate that's going to be a good investment, and his employer has given him $2 million to invest. He doesn't want to invest it in the market. He wants to invest it in real estate. So he's going to go out to a certain area where the market is good, and he wants him to invest this money. And so, while he is away, he invests $100,000. And he spends the remaining $1,900,000 on a nice home, a couple of nice cars, steak and lobster dinners every night, go-karts for the kids, $100 admission fees to the opera whenever they want to go, and on and on. Now, what would you think about the stewardship of this man? He's given $2 million to invest. His employer knows that some of that money is going to have to be used for his expenses. But we all know that that is absolutely unreasonable. Let's say that he invested $200,000 of the $2 million. 10%. That'd be pretty generous. And he just lived on the 90% that was left. Would that be reasonable? Just think about this. You see, when we put it in terms like this, this man has clearly lost focus of the purpose of the funds that he was entrusted with. Again, there's no doubt that his employer expected him to cover his expenses while he was there. It was not that he couldn't eat out. It was not that he couldn't have transportation. It was not that he couldn't have a decent place to stay while he was there and while he was doing his work. Somebody says, well, a man's got to have a place to live and a way to get to work and food to eat and entertainment for his family. Yeah, but we all know that that's completely out of place. I think because of the enormity of the amount of money, we can quickly see the foolishness of this kind of reasoning. It becomes harder for us to recognize when we consider the amount of money that God has entrusted to us. Why is that? Well, I think that one of the reasons is because we don't begin with the concept that it all belongs to God in the first place. We like to begin with the concept that this belongs to me and that I'm going to be generous and give God a little portion of it. That's not the way it is. It all belongs to God. And we have an account to give of all of it. When we think about the businessman with this kind of money, even if he were to invest half, 50%, and live on the other 50%, we would see he still lost focus. Brethren, what this shows us is that sometimes we try to put a number, sometimes we try to put a percentage on what we give back to God and our stewardship and our life and how we use our money, and sometimes we've lost sight of really what we're supposed to be doing and what stewardship is all about. When we talk about the stewardship of money, we've got to first understand that this is a subject that absolutely must be taught. People who are going to declare the whole counsel of God, as Paul did in Acts chapter 20, they can't be silent concerning the Christian and money. And I know that this is not a subject that is pleasant or enjoyable to talk about. I've been here 2.5 years, and this is the first sermon that I've brought that is specifically going to be dealing with our giving back to God. And there's a reason for that. It is because it is always a sensitive subject, is because many times it has been approached in the wrong way, or because people become very sensitive to even being talked to about what they consider to be their money. The truth is that Jesus did a great deal of teaching on money. He actually assigned a great importance to money. It was not that Jesus needed money. It was not that he was worried about money. He certainly wasn't, but he taught a lot about money. We see his dealing with the rich young ruler. Told him to go and sell all that he has. And then he talked about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Talked about a camel passing through the eye of a needle. And that's hyperbole. It's a figure of speech to show us something is difficult. But that is very clear what he said. He talked about trusting in wealth. He warned us about covetousness being idolatry. And over again, the widow giving of her out of her poverty, a very little amount of money, but giving so much because of how little she had. He warned us about seeking after riches, desiring to be rich. There's a lot of teaching, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, about money. And if we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, we've got to teach on this. And I want to emphasize again that this is not an effort to extract something from someone. A lot of times when you preach on giving and on money, people think that this sermon is trying to get more out of people, trying to get something from somebody. Well, I think the point has been made many times before. God doesn't want, per se, what is yours. He wants you. But the truth is that if He really has you, then what is yours is going to flow freely and liberally. And I want you to understand, and I think that everyone here in this congregation knows that the evangelist here in this congregation is not paid based upon how much comes in. You know, some denominations that there is a percentage, you know, and some fellows do pretty well as a result of that. It's not going to affect me if you give more. I guess it might affect me if you give less. If there wasn't the funds here to provide my salary. But that's not what this is about. Jesus did not teach on money because He was in need of it or because He was trying to force it from the hands of someone. He taught on it because He was trying to develop the right attitude toward life. And the wrong attitude toward money will give us the wrong attitude toward life. And we will not gain the riches that life has to offer in Jesus Christ if we have the wrong attitude toward money. You see, Jesus knew that if men coveted money, it would be their God, and it would displace God in their thoughts. He knew that trust in riches was a false sense of security, and it would end in bitter disappointment. And we've seen that happen many times. He knew that the love of money was the root of all kinds of evil, and that it would lead to many other grievous sins. So what attitude? What attitude does God want us to have toward money? Well, first of all, going back to what we just saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 and in verse 7, He wants us to regard it as a stewardship. He wants us to understand that we do not own any of these things and begin with that standpoint, that everything in my bank account, everything in my house itself, the cars that I drive, these are all on loan to me from God, and they are to be used to His glory. He wants us to look at material possessions not as an end, but as an instrument to accomplish something greater. When we look at material things as an end, it's all about who has the most, who has the biggest toys, who has the nicest toys, who has the nicest house, who has the nicest cars. And how much do I have in my bank account? And do I make more than him? And does she have more than her? See, that's looking at material things as an end. God wants us to see these things as an instrument to accomplish something greater that will transform our lives, completely change who we are and how we live. He wants us to consider money as a means to other important ends. He also knows that money is power and that it can accomplish much good, either much good or much bad, depending on the attitude of the one who handles it. Look with me in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he warns us here, and this ties in with several of these points, but in chapter 6, he says in verse 9, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." This is true wealth, he says. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Who's that for? Is that just for the poor? Just for the impoverished? No, that's for everyone, for all of us, regardless of how much or how little we make. I want to tell you, it's not just wealthy people that are covetous. Poor people can be very covetous. Poor people can have money consume them. So God is no respecter of persons. This is true for all of us. "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We don't have to look very far, do we? There are examples all around us, within the church and without. People who have destroyed their character, they've destroyed their reputation, they've destroyed their families, they've destroyed their marriage, they've destroyed their lives. They've seen their children grow up to simply bow down to the material gods that they've worshipped all their lives. And they've regretted it. And that's exactly what Jesus knows. And that's why when He teaches about money, the attitude He wants to create is one that understands that money is something that doesn't last. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, Job says. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that this is just a means to an end to bring glory to God. I'm going to be content with having the necessities of life, and I'm going to use what I have for God's glory. God wants our love for Himself. And He knows that He does not have that love unless our money is dedicated to Him. And so He teaches us. He teaches us the meaning of stewardship. He commits a certain amount of material goods into our hands, different for different people. I believe there's many times a reason for that. God knows what is best. He teaches us the meaning of stewardship. He commits a certain amount of material goods into our hands, and He expects us to stand before Him in the judgment day and to give an account for the way that we handled His goods. God is counting on you to sow, to plant, to use what He's provided for you. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to notice in beginning in verse 6, he says, I ended up in 1 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." He's talking about how we're using, how we're giving, how we're contributing. God says, "I've given this to you because I want you to plant with it." It's like seed. I want you to sow with it. Look with me in what the Proverbs says, what the wise man says in Proverbs chapter 19. In Proverbs chapter 19, I want you to observe verse 17 with me. Proverbs 19 and in verse 17. He says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and He will pay back what He has given." See, these are just a few. This is a very small portion of the passages in the Bible that speak about this idea of stewardship and how God wants us to use what we have. And the trap that's so easy to fall into is to read these verses and to think about someone who's wealthier than me. To think about somebody who has more than I do and think, boy, that's right. And if I had as much as he does, boy, I'd be doing so much here. And God's saying, no. No, I expect you to plant. I expect you to sow the seed of the prosperity of the material things that I give you. I expect you to be content having food and clothing. And everything else, it's mine. That doesn't mean that we can never have more than food and clothing. But what it means is that where there is opportunity, where there is need, we need to be meeting that need. We need to be seizing that opportunity. We need to be doing what we can to fulfill our stewardship. You know, when we think about our use of money, you know, a lot of people think about giving an account as a steward to God. A lot of people think that we're going to give an account of how we've handled a certain percentage of our money. But I want to tell you, we're going to give an account of how we've handled all of our money. It's not just a percentage. There's a reason why God has not given a specific percentage And I believe that one of the reasons is because he wants us to understand that it's not a percent of our money that belongs to God. It's all of it. And we will give an account for how we used all of it. Covetousness is idolatry, the Bible says. It's a sin. And I want to tell you, I believe that more people need to be held accountable by the church for this sin. I admit to you that it's difficult to do. It is difficult for us to identify. And I brought this up in a sermon not long ago. We think about church discipline. Covetousness is one of the things that is specifically stated as a cause of a withdrawal of ourselves from a person. But that's hard. It's hard to identify, and maybe it's hard because too many of us are struggling with it, and we don't have that beam out of our eye to be able to see it in somebody else. But I want to tell you, we need to be helping each other in this regard and holding one another accountable. So how does God expect us to use our funds? How does God expect us to use our money? Well, first of all, we understand that God expects for us to provide for our families. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, he simply says that if a man does not provide for his own or his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, an infidel, the King James says. Certainly we have this responsibility, and I don't think that this is a principle that we've got to emphasize, but there are some deadbeats out there. It's a terrible thing. As a matter of fact, in our society as a whole, I don't think so much in the Lord's church, but in our society, it is an epidemic. How many people do not provide properly for their families? And really, if we figured into this, not only those who are deadbeats and not providing properly for their family, but those who create so much debt that they are putting that stress upon their family. This is a sin. We are to provide for those needs. As a matter of fact, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 3, Jesus was speaking about provisions that are made for our extended family, for our parents in their old age. And he went back to the commandment of the law in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 3. In verse 4, he said, God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. He's condemning them. He's rebuking them because they weren't providing for their family. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 5, when he tells us that a man needs to provide for his own household, the context of that is providing for our widowed mothers or grandmothers or aunts. It's not just a wife and children. We have a responsibility toward our family and to provide for those things. The home is the oldest divine institution. And as he says in 1 Timothy 5, let a man learn first to show godliness at home. This needs to be done. We have a responsibility to pay our taxes as well. Luke 20 and verse 25, Jesus took the denarius. He saw the image, the inscription of Caesar on it. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. We see in Romans chapter 13 that government is ordained by God in verse 1. And in verses 6 through 7, that government serves as God's minister to carry out and accomplish the things that He intends. God intends for us to pay our taxes. No doubt about that. Maybe a need for another lesson on that. But also, as stewards of what God has blessed us with, we provide for our family, we pay our taxes, and we look for those opportunities to provide for a neighbor in need. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, we have the example of the Samaritan. The priest passed by on one side, and the rulers and the scribes passed by on another side. And they gave this man no help, a Jew, a countryman. And the Samaritan was the one who stopped and rendered aid, gave of his possessions to provide for his needs. Jesus said that this was a man who manifests the proper love for his fellow man and for his neighbor, and that we need to do the same. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse excuse me, I can't turn away from this mic. It's right there. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This is a constant responsibility that we have as Christians, to be looking for the opportunities to provide for those needs that are there. It is a responsibility, and as we saw in the book of Proverbs in chapter 19, that when we give to the poor, God says, there is a sense, a figurative sense, obviously, in which you're lending to me and I'll pay you back. We know that all things are God's. But what God is saying is, you're not just giving to this person, you're doing my work. You're accomplishing my will, and I'm going to reward you for it when that's been accomplished. And then, of course, we have the responsibility to give to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren there, and he reminds them of the commandments that he had given to the churches of Galatia. And he says to them in chapter 16 and verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Giving to the Lord. I want you to notice that he tells us here that our giving is to be periodic. That means regular. On the first day of the week. How often am I to give to God? Every time that there's a first day of the week. We understand that in regard to the Lord's Supper. People many times will make great efforts to make sure that they're here for the Lord's Supper. How much effort is being made to make sure that we're giving every first day of the week? He also shows us that it is personal. Let each one of you. Now that doesn't mean that a husband and a wife in a single income family, one has to give and the other one has to give. They certainly can both give out of that account, out of what they have. But I want you to understand, young people, your parents don't give for you. If you're prospering, if you're making money, you have a responsibility to give of that to God. There's not an age limit on this. And so whatever you receive, whatever you have, you need to give out of that. Each one of you, it is proportionate as he may prosper. Well, this is the difficult part. But it is proportionate to what we have, to what we receive. Our stewardship to God certainly involves providing for our family. It involves paying our taxes, providing for those in need. But it includes giving to the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that while we're ending here this hour, we'll pick up here in the next hour, in the last hour of our worship. While we're ending here, I want you to understand that the order of what I went through is not exactly the way that we view it. Actually, our stewardship begins here. And this is another mistake a lot of folks make. They think about all of their needs and all of the groceries, and they think about all of these things and what all they've got to pay, and then whatever's left over, then I'll give some of that to God. That's not how we give to God. That's not the way God's people ever gave to Him. God has always required the first fruits. That means that I determine what I'm going to give to God, and the rest I live on. What's left over, I find a way to live on that. And if I have to change my lifestyle, if I have to change the house I live in, the cars I drive, or the internet service, or the cell phone service, or whatever it might be, so be it. But I give to God first, as He may prosper. Well, obviously, there's a lot more to talk about, and we'll be going on with this about how much we are to give in the next hour of our worship service. We'll break here, and if you will, bow with me in prayer, and then we'll go to our classes. Dear Father, we come to You this morning so very mindful of the many blessings that You bestow upon us, and especially mindful this morning that all of these things that we have are from Your hand, and that they truly belong to You, that we are merely using them as Your servants. We understand, Father, that this world is not our home, that we are strangers and pilgrims here. We are on Your business, and we are sojourning here on a trip, in a sense, to do Your work, that our home and that our true possessions are laid up for us in heaven. Father, help us that we would not grow attached to these things, that we would not lose sight and focus of what these things are about and what they are for and who they belong to. Help us, Father, to be better stewards of these things, to have the proper heart and attitude about material things, and to keep our eyes focused on things above, the true reward, the true treasure that is laid up for us, that will be our possession. Heavenly Father, go with us as we dismiss from this worship service and as we go to our Bible classes. Be with the teachers, be with each one of us, and bless us as You have put these things on our heart through Your Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.